Well, good evening. It's our 40th lesson in the book of Genesis, chapter 45. This evening is where we're going to be, and largely the chapter is about forgiveness. So I thought I'd say a few things about the chapter prior to getting into the actual chapter itself, and that since it is about forgiveness, and many of you are going to be familiar with the story itself. As you know, the story revolves around Joseph and the return of the brothers, and in chapter 45, Joseph reveals his true identity to his brothers, which he has not done up to this point, and it's been 2 years since the brothers have been in contact with Joseph, but of course they don't know who he really is and his real identity. And this revelation that is about to take place of who Joseph really is, of course, as we saw last week, is going to be made possible by the repentance of Joseph's brothers, and that, of course, the regretting of their sin toward Joseph, and then being placed in a situation where they could have repeated that same sin toward the youngest brother, Benjamin, but decided to take the opposite path and not repeat the same sin because of the change of their minds and their hearts. And the brothers, of course, that is what they had done on their part. And of course, then Joseph makes reconciliation possible by placing a total forgiveness or totally forgiving the brothers. And that, of course, being concerning the evil done to him. Almost 20 years prior. And when you think about forgiveness, it's spoken of quite a bit in the Bible, and the Lord, of course, talked about the necessity for forgiveness. And when you read about that in the Bible, you come to the conclusion that forgiveness is a necessary part not only of God's relationship toward us, but our relationship one toward another. It's just a necessary part of being a Christian, not only in our lives one toward another, but also in our relationship toward God. The Lord said in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And that, of course, is a reflection then of your heart and the change thereof, your ability to forgive others. If you can't forgive others, certainly it becomes impossible for you to receive the forgiveness which is offered freely in a gift by our Lord Jesus Christ. With the, of course, the passing away of the law on the believer, Romans 6:14, we're under grace and not law. Nothing has changed in the need for forgiveness one to another. Our Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:12 says, "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you," which, of course, that would be a desire of all of us, that those who trouble us would go away. But he does say, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he says that because we are to be very Christ-like in our relationship, not only between believers, but toward all people. And it's not just a superficial relationship, but rather it's an entire attitude change. And that is what Joseph was waiting for and looking for as he kept his identity concealed from his brothers. And that's the true meaning of repentance. It's a complete change from within, not just an external superficial change. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:31 to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And you think about those things, you know, you can act happy and you can act like you love someone, but in reality, if you're carrying around bitterness and malice and those things within you toward other people, God knows. Even though you might hide it from others, God always knows the heart of men. And what Paul is saying is to change yourself from within so that you're not having to put on a facade to other people. Rather, it's what the outside looks like is a reflection of the inner man. And so then verse 32 would come very easily, where he says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That putting away of all those nasty feelings and all the bitterness and wrath and anger is only made possible, of course, by a change of heart and by the change that God makes possible from the repentance of our sins, from the changing of the inner man from the old to the new. When you think about Joseph, he was the one who was wronged. And it's been almost 20 years since his brothers had sold him into slavery, originally thinking to kill him because they were so jealous of him. And he really had every reason in the world to be angry, vengeful, and he was now in a position of great power and could have exercised wrath against his brothers and could have taken out great vengeance upon them and exercised judgment toward them. Instead, though, he exhibits what is a very Christ-like forgiveness toward those who had at one time hated him. And that is the words that are used to describe his brothers. They hated him for the fact that his father, Jacob, loved him more than the others. The Lord says about the love that we should have for others and the kind of love that Joseph exhibits. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, where he says, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And of course, Joseph had every opportunity and good reason to hate his enemies, which were his brothers. The Lord goes on to say, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So the Lord explains to go beyond the natural love or the superficial love, I guess, which people have for others and you see expressed every day, which is, again, superficial and is on the surface. This is a love described which is one that is a spiritual love and comes from God. within, and only from those who have a great change of heart. It's from the new man and not the old. Well, as we begin chapter 45 in the book of Genesis, Joseph begins talking to his brothers, revealing who he is. And the words that he says and the emotions that are poured out, what happens is he stops the mouths of his brothers. In other words, Joseph does all the talking and his brothers are speechless. By what they don't say, you find out so much of what they're feeling and what they're thinking. So let's start here in chapter 45 in verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So the first thing Joseph does is he sends all those other than his brethren out from the room. So he's in private with his brothers. So only those who had sinned against Joseph, who had done that which was evil against him, were present. Because the sin, the evil, was nobody else's business other than theirs. And that's important. There's no reason to expose the sin to anyone else, to involve anybody else. It was a private matter. And sin is always a private matter. Forgiveness is always a private matter. The only thing that could be heard outside of the room was Joseph crying. And of course, it's assumed that it was a reunion and so that they were tears of joy. Verses 2 and 3, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now, because Joseph does almost all the talking in chapter 45, there's a tendency to focus on what Joseph has to say and to skip over the fact that his brethren could not answer him, for they were stunned. They were troubled at his presence. So one of the things that you need to do as you read chapter 45 is put yourself in the brother's sandals for a few minutes and think about what is going on in their minds and the emotions that they're having suddenly. Are they overwhelmed and wow, we're sure glad to see you, Joseph? No, not really. That's probably the last thing on their mind. More than likely, they're terrified. And you think, why would they be terrified? Well, you think. First of all, they had been graciously treated by Joseph. They'd been invited into his house. They'd been sat down for a meal. And here's the guy who's basically in charge of Egypt. They sat down at a meal at his table and then probably had spent the night in his house, had been loaded up with provisions and sent back home to the land of Canaan. But then they had been stopped and all the sacks searched, and the money had been placed back in each and every sack, and a silver cup that was Joseph's had been found, that in Benjamin's sack. And so they were all taken back, and of course the guilty party was Benjamin. They were all willing to stay as slaves, but Joseph refused and says, no, only the guilty one is going to stay. Even Judah offered to stay in the place of Benjamin. And now here he is. And they didn't realize this was Joseph all along. And now here he is standing right in front of them. And then they're in private. Joseph had sent everyone out of the room. And here's the potentate of all Egypt, the guy with all the power, and he with all the judgment, he can do anything he wanted to. What kind of wrath is in his heart? What kind of vengeance is he going to take out? Frankly, I'm sure they're terrified. They're stunned. And that's demonstrated by their silence. Like the verse says, the brethren could not answer it, for they were troubled at his presence. And the other thing that just screams at you is that nowhere in this chapter is their sin minimized. The sin that they had committed against Joseph is not hidden anywhere. It's brought to light. It's brought to light. So the brothers are waiting for the verdict of judgment. Waiting to find out what's going to happen next to them. What terrible thing is going to occur. And Joseph says unto his brethren, verse 4, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So rather than pronouncing sentence on them, really, Joseph's words are full of hope. He doesn't hide their sin. He acknowledges their sin. He doesn't minimize their sin. The sin is right there. You sold me into Egypt. But the words that Joseph speaks are full of hope and promise. Because the plans of men, the plans of the brothers, are spoken by Joseph. You sold me. And yet, God used the men's plans for his purpose, as Joseph said. God sent me. So even the evil that is done by man can be used by God for his greater plan and purpose. As it says in Acts chapter 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So even by wicked hands, who took and crucified and slew the Lord of glory, God accomplished his plan of redemption and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to understand that it's always the prerogative of God to work good out of evil. It's always his prerogative to be able to use sin to accomplish that which he wants to accomplish. God never condones sin, but he's able to work sin to accomplish that which he wants to accomplish. As it says in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So, you know, especially as a Christian, it would be a wrong thing to say, you know, in the midst of a disaster, or if something goes wrong in your life, or whatever happens, you hear, where was God? Or what was God doing when? You know, when the baby dies, you know, why did God let this happen? You know, people ask these questions. God, it is God's prerogative to work any way He wants to work. And God will work through any situation. So God has revealed to Joseph. Obviously, we don't know when. But at some point, God revealed to Joseph the purpose for his being in the position that he's in Egypt. Because Joseph tells the brothers, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Yes, Mike?
The one thing that popped in my mind that it doesn't mention here is when he had that dream and he said, the sun and the moon and the stars will bow down to me. He was talking about his mom and dad and his brethren. And I'm thinking, it's just coming true. You're bowing down to him.
That's right.
You know what I mean? It's prophecy that come true from that dream he had. And he told them and they didn't believe it.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Joseph had the dream about the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him, mm-hmm. and the sheaves bowing down to him. And that's exactly right.
It's coming true. It's
coming true. Exactly right. So, you know, when Joseph realized that you know, this was the fulfillment of that dream, or whether God, you know, visited him with a prophecy that God had sent him before to preserve them a posterity and save them, you know, with this, like he says, with, you know, by a great deliverance. We don't know exactly. Moses doesn't tell us in his writing. But the fact of the matter is what Joseph tells them goes far, far beyond that which was revealed to Abraham. Again, we, you know, it's progressive revelation. It's a great example of progressive revelation. In that when you think of what was originally given to Abraham, when you look at Genesis chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14, Abraham was told by God, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. So, it said nothing about what was going on now. You know, it said nothing about how they would get there or you know, any of these things going on at this point. So all Abraham knew was that they would serve a nation. It didn't say Egypt, and so this reveals more about this prophecy than Abraham ever knew. Progressive revelation throughout the Bible is a wonderful thing, and it's unless you understand how events are progressively revealed, you won't understand how, in fact, the Bible works. But ultimately, as Joseph says in verse 8, now it was not you that sent me hither. He's talking to his brothers and says, you know, all the things that you did were just a means, a vehicle of getting me to where I am now, as the potentate of Egypt, as the right-hand man of Pharaoh. But God is the one who did all these things. You know, the vehicle might not have been God's. God might have worked it out a different way, given different circumstances. But the fact of the matter is, God had it in His plan to make Joseph where, you know, put Joseph in the position that he's in now. So, and Joseph understands that because of the dream that you pointed out. So he says, it was not you, brethren, that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So ultimately, it was God that brought Joseph to Egypt and not his brothers. Like I say, God doesn't condone sin. God doesn't condone the evil that went on. But on the other hand, God uses and can use any situation, including sin, including evil, to work toward his ultimate plan and his purpose. So when we question what's going on and we say, "Why, Lord?" Well, that's like asking God, why is your plan and your purpose working out? Because only God can foresee what he's going to do in a particular situation. So oftentimes we just must be patient and know that God is in fact in control. Well, on we move. And in the next verse, we find that Joseph gives his brothers not only the revelation that he is who he says he is, their brother, but he gives them then the promise of protection and of plenty, the promise of plenty, where there is, of course, none in the land of Canaan because of the famine. So, as we read, starting in verse 9, Joseph tells his brothers, "Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you." Now, often I've said during this study that Joseph is probably the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. And what you just saw was an invitation to come and be under the protection and the provision of the second in command of the land of Egypt, the only place in the known world there where there was in fact food, where there was salvation of life. And you can compare that. It's not unlike the invitation to the kingdom of God. And you can compare that to the coming to the kingdom of God. And there in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it's very easy. When you read some of the verses in the Bible, you can insert inserting the name of Joseph in place of God and the brethren and Jacob in place of men in the verses and the verses fit almost to a T. But Revelation 21, 3 and 4 is an invitation to the kingdom of God. "And I heard the great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." So Joseph is making an invitation for the brothers and Jacob to come dwell in the land of Goshen, where Joseph will dwell with them. "And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Of course, Joseph would be with them and what's he going to be? Their ruler, I suppose, their type of Christ. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You think about Jacob and all the tears that he shed and all the times that he thought that there was the death of his most loved son, Joseph. and the sorrowing that he did, the crying that he did because of it, the pain that he suffered because of it, the former things, the former suffering that he had suffered because he had thought that Joseph was dead, that's all going to pass away. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So you can see the parallel in the promise of you come and live under my care. So not only then did Joseph forgive his brother. So you see the forgiveness aspect that's given by Joseph. And it's unconditional, other than the fact that Joseph waited until there was true repentance, a change of heart. Not just a superficial, gee, I'm sorry. I sure am sorry I got caught doing that. You know, I'm sorry about the circumstances and the bad things that have happened to me because I did something. You know, as everybody always is, but truly, the brothers demonstrated their godly sorrow, as Paul puts it, for the fact of what they had done so many years before, in turning from doing it again when given the opportunity to do the same thing with Benjamin. Well, they did not repeat the sin. So not only did Joseph forgive his brothers, and didn't have to, first of all, just as Christ freely gives us forgiveness, but didn't have to forgive his brothers, but he openly shows love toward them all. Wow, you think about that. Didn't we talk about, we did talk about this on Sunday, how that in chapter 5 of Romans, it's God that made the first step while we were yet sinners. And these are brothers. They haven't as much as said, Joseph, we're sorry, have they? And they haven't said a thing to Joseph. They're standing there stunned. They haven't opened their mouths yet. And Joseph's done all the talking. Have you noticed that? The brothers haven't said a word to him yet. And here comes Joseph, and he says, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Wow. Well, you talk about a picture of Christ, all my glory. So, first of all, why would you invite those who you've just forgiven into the outhouse out back? They're not coming and staying in the servants' quarters. They're not coming and staying in the shack down the road. We're not putting them up in a motel across town. They're going to be my guests in the palace. All my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Wow. What a demonstration of love. I mean, I'm Joseph, and oh, by the way, I'm not going to throw you in jail and I forgive you, and let's shake hands. This is a, you know, everybody's hugging and crying and this is a true from the heart display of emotion, overjoyed to see you and beyond belief emotion. And this is when you think about it, how you are going to be treated when you're received by Christ in heaven. As a sinner whose sins have been forgiven for all the things that we've done, as rotten as you may have been, or as good as you may have been, it makes no difference at all. You read verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And that's how you're going to be received by the Lord. With a big hug and a big kiss and an emotional greeting. And there won't be conditional love given by the Lord. And when you read Ephesians chapter 2, Paul explains the love. In verse 4, whereby God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's not that we earned His love, it's that He loved us and gave us His love freely. So as we continue to move down through the chapter, Pharaoh is well pleased. Now, it's a strange thing when you think about Pharaoh in the Bible as one of the good guys. Because we all know in Moses' dealings with Pharaoh, Pharaoh's the bad guy, isn't he? In the book of Exodus. But here, in the story of Joseph, Pharaoh is one of the good guys. This is one of the instances where Pharaoh is one of the good guys. Pharaoh is well pleased because he hears what's going on. You can, if you liken in the story Joseph as to the Son of God, who's the only person in Egypt higher in authority than Joseph? And that's Pharaoh. And what is Pharaoh, as I explained to you before, where does Pharaoh sit? He sits on the throne. So Pharaoh in this story is likened unto the Father. And Pharaoh is well pleased with what he hears, with the forgiveness and with the reunion and with the outpouring of emotion and the love. As you read the next verse in Revelation 21:3, after the invitation to the kingdom, Revelation 21:5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said," that's the Father, that's God the Father, "said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now think about that for a minute as we read down through Genesis 45. And think about he who sits on the throne making all things new. Pharaoh is about to make all things new for Joseph's family. Not only the brothers, but also for Jacob. "And the fame thereof," verse 16, "was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Joseph well and his servants. And Joseph said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn, and bread and meat for his father by the way. You see what we're seeing here? The father is well pleased and says, come and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. All the best of Egypt will be for your brothers and your father. Not the seconds, not the leftovers. You won't be second class citizens, but all the best stuff of the land of Egypt is yours. And not only that, but I'm sending wagons full of stuff to bring you on your way. And don't bring your stuff with you. I've got everything here that you're ever going to need. So the best of everything awaits those who have placed their trust in the Son of God. As Paul says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Absolutely. So Joseph sends his brothers back to get Jacob with instructions not to fall out or argue about who is at fault, because as Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who is at fault. It doesn't matter who said what. It doesn't matter whether it was Benjamin. It doesn't matter whether it was Reuben. It doesn't matter whether it was Judah. It doesn't matter who tried to get who out of the situation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, the instructions are, do not fall out of the way on your way back. Make sure that you stay, that you keep the faith. Is basically what?
Colossians?
Colossians chapter 1. Exactly right. Colossians chapter 1. Again, the story of Jacob and of Pharaoh. You can insert them into the verses. You can insert Pharaoh as the father and Joseph as the son into these verses because they are such types of the Godhead in the story that we're reading in Genesis 45. But starting in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. He reconciled his brothers to himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's where the brothers were. They were alienated from Joseph in their minds because of the wicked works that they had done. Yet now hath he reconciled. The only way that they could be reconciled was that Joseph reconciled them. The one who does the wicked works can never be the one who does the reconciliation. The one who has to be the one to forgive is the one who...
We can't forgive our sins.
We can't forgive our own sins.
No, we have to go by him.
That's exactly right. So Joseph is the one who has to forgive. He's the one who has to reconcile. And then in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When he looks at his brothers, does he see? Did he see then the brothers who had sold him into slavery? Did he see the brothers who had caused him to be imprisoned? Did he see the brothers who were responsible for him being separated from his father and from his youngest brother? He did not.
See, the love of God, the love of Christ in
him. He saw the love of God. He saw brothers who he loved and who he wanted to be reunited with and who he wanted to live and be with. So they were unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If they continued in the faith grounded and settled, if they moved not away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, which Paul says, I am made a minister, and who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Joseph was even rejoicing in his sufferings, saying, it was not you who did this to me. It was God. It was him who sent me here. He was even rejoicing in all the suffering, the time of suffering that he had to put in order to get to the place where he was. That's why he says, do not fall out. If you continue in the same vein, if you continue in the same faith, if you don't change your heart. So that's why he says, do not fall out, by the way. Isn't it amazing, the parallels, the gospel, the doctrine that you see between Joseph and even in the New Testament?
I think about this verse here, that they had the Holy Ghost, but we got the Holy Spirit. And, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that's what you've been doing.
Exactly right. Comparing spiritual with spiritual.
Yeah. Well, they didn't have that verse back then.
No, they did not.
But you were doing it.
But God gave us these spiritual things so that we can compare them and, mm-hmm. and grow and understand from them.
Written down and preserved.
That's right. So the brothers return home, and they come home to confront Jacob, their father, with what is the truth. Verse 25, they went up out of Egypt and they came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now you think, why would Jacob not believe them if that's what they told him? The reason being is because these are the same boys that had convinced Jacob originally that he had been torn to pieces by wild animals, and that they had seen the evidence of it and brought him back the coat which was covered in blood. So now, in order to convince Jacob that Joseph was alive, they really had to confess to their that the story that they originally told was not true. That's not said explicitly here in the book of Genesis. But when you read the verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. Well, go back for yourself and read all the things that Joseph said to them. You'll see that if they did, and that's what the verse says, that they confessed what they had done. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. The fact of the matter is that the sin that the boys had committed so many years ago was not a public matter, but a private matter. as Joseph had made the Egyptians leave the room before he revealed his identity so that they could deal with the sin that had been committed between them so many years ago in private, Moses also makes us leave the room and doesn't let us see the dealing of the boys and Jacob discussing the sin. He leaves that out because, frankly, the Old Testament is written for our instruction, not to satisfy our curiosity. As Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we're to learn from these things. In dealing with sin between people, they're to be dealt with on a private basis. The worst thing that you can possibly do is if someone deals sinfully or evilly with you, is to take it to someone else, to spread it around, to gossip about it. That is the worst possible thing that you can do. Sin is always to be dealt with privately. Joseph, even when he was in jail, when he was telling the baker and the butler what had happened to him, all she said was that he was kidnapped and sold into slavery. He didn't say that it was his brothers. So Pharaoh probably never knew who had done it to him. And certainly, he never let it be known that it was his brothers. So sin needs to be dealt with on a private basis. So after hearing, then Jacob believes that Joseph is alive because the boys finally came clean and told the truth. Verse 28, and Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." So in conclusion, Joseph, like Christ, had already forgiven his brothers long, long, long before he revealed himself to them. Sins need to be forgiven immediately. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. And that is an example of forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to happen immediately. And so I'm certain that Joseph had forgiven his brothers for what they did some 20 years prior to him revealing himself to his brothers. So even the thought of vengeance or taking out wrath against them never even entered his mind. The only thing that had kept them separated for the year that they had been coming to get grain was that the brothers needed to repent, to fundamentally change this, how they felt, how they thought, how they acted concerning the sin which they committed in not committing the further acts of sin, and which they proved by being put in that situation that they had fundamentally changed. Many of the sins that we commit are in fact secret and not known to others. The brothers were obviously horrified to find out that Joseph was still alive and that he was in a position to pass judgment upon them for that sin. Most people don't think that God sees their sins or that they'll ever have any judgment passed on them for the sins that they commit, that there's no consequence to them. The Bible says that all your sins will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. And what we saw when the brothers, in fact, were confronted by Joseph was very much like the judgment seat of Christ. Their hidden sin was revealed. But yet, just as Christ loves us, Joseph still demonstrated he loved his brothers. And Christ will demonstrate that same and greater love toward us also. In the same way, though, that the brothers' mouths were stopped, they didn't have a thing to say because they were guilty. I'm afraid that we too, in the same position, will have nothing to say. Our mouths also will be stopped. The brothers, their only hope was the grace and the mercy shown by Joseph. So too our only defense will be our faith in Christ. Reminding me, when I thought about that, of what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Now we know that whatever things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Of course, the boys were guilty, and one day we'll all stand before the Lord and have all our sins revealed and looked at, and there'll be nothing to say because we'll know that we're guilty and there is no defense for our guilt. Fortunately, Paul goes on to say, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, all that leave behind the self-righteous indignation and the attempt to justify themselves and truly turn from that which they are trying to do with, as far as making themselves righteous in God's eyes or making themselves righteous in their own eyes and trusting Christ instead. Understanding that all have sinned, whether it was Benjamin, who was not present at the time when Joseph was sold into slavery, whether it was Reuben, who tried to get the other boys to not sell Joseph into slavery or not leave him for dead, or whether it was the rest of them who were all complicit in the crime from the very start. They're all equally guilty in the eyes of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is, being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins to pass through the forbearance of God. In our story that we read this evening, there had to be a propitiation. And the propitiation, of course, was Joseph. He was sacrificed as a propitiation, and they deemed him to be dead. Of course, then they learned that he was not in fact dead, but lived, and was, of course, in a higher place and in a rather regal state when they found him. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. As it wasn't the boys who were just, as it wasn't the boys who were the justifier, it was Joseph who did the just thing. It was Joseph who justified the boys in their actions and in their thoughts and in their hearts, the intentions of their hearts, and then revealed himself to them. It's also Christ, who in his righteousness, he's the one who is just, and he is the one who is the justifier of all who place their faith in his shed blood.